Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for the second time on this day to join in worship of our triune God. We also extend a warm welcome to visitors and guests who are joining us in worship this afternoon, whether here or via the live stream. May God's word and the Holy Spirit dwell richly in our hearts as we praise and glorify his name. Consistory has the following announcements. Classes North will be convened on the 20th of November by the Free Reformed Church of Launceston and be held via video conference. The worship service for the public profession of faith is scheduled for the morning service of the 15th of November and will be held at Lumen Christi College in Marton, commencing at 9:30 a.m. An attestation has been requested by Brother Joshua Petome to the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham, and we wish him the Lord's blessing in his new congregation. An attestation has been received for family C. Rotterville from the Free Reformed Church of Armidale, and we welcome this family into our congregation. We've been informed by the Free Reformed Church of West Albany that candidate Kelvin Decker has sustained the examination from Class of South West, who have thereby also approved the call extended to him. This afternoon we again welcome Reverend Poppy to the pulpit. And before we commence this service, let us sing Psalm 138, verse 1.
And let's worship the Lord. Begin the service with the confession that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to God. Let's sing together from Psalm 146, the verses 1, 4, and 5.
Oh,
Around 400 years after the Lord Jesus Christ, the Church adopted the Apostles' Creed as a statement of faith summarizing the key doctrines that we confess. Well, let's join our voices with the saints across the ages and let's sing together a confession of faith as we have it summarized, or as we have it put to music in the hymn 1. Now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, once again this Sunday afternoon, we are grateful that you brought us here together to worship you. It is your desire to have a church which recognizes you, which acknowledges you, and which lives in humble dependence upon you. And Father, we're grateful that you have caused your word to go out to us, to our forefathers, to our ancestors, that we could believe in you, that we could hear about you, and that you bring us here together this afternoon to bring glory to your holy name. I want to ask, Father, that you please bless the worship that we offer today. Help us that the prayers that we offer and the thank offerings we bring before you, the songs that we sing and the confession we make, that it may be pleasing in your sight, that it gives you honor and glory, that our voices join together with the angels, and that you may receive much, much glory from us. Father, at the same time, we also pray for a blessing of the proclamation of the gospel. We're thankful that you reveal yourself to us, that you want us to know you. You teach us that the greatest thing in the world is to know you. And we pray then, Father, that also this afternoon, that we may grow in an understanding of who you are and what you've done for us. Grant that we learn how to live in intimacy and in fellowship with you, that we are encouraged in our prayers, that we're built up in our relationship with you. Please give us your Holy Spirit to this end. We also pray, Father, that you would please forgive us for the sins that we have committed against you on this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this afternoon I may preach God's word to you concerning the prayer that Christ our Lord taught us. Christ taught us that when we pray to him, we should address God as our Father in heaven. And a few passages in the New Testament that teach us about our heavenly relationship with God, about our relationship with our Heavenly Father, is Matthew 6 and Matthew 7. So let's read together, first from Matthew 6. You can find that on page 964 of your guest Bible. So Matthew 6, we're actually going to start reading at verse 25. Matthew Matthew 6, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Then we keep reading a few verses later, Matthew 7, verse 7. "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So far, the reading of God's Word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing of the care of the Lord for us as people, Psalm 103, the verses 4 and 5. This afternoon I may preach to you about the prayer that Christ our Lord taught us. He taught us to address God as our Father in heaven. We're going to consider this by looking at what the Church has also summarized and confessed in Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 560 of your Book of Praise. So Lord's Day 46, the first question asks, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? to awaken in us, at the very beginning of our prayer, that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer. God has become our Father through Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Why is there added in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner, and to expect from his almighty power all things we need for body and soul. Then after the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from hymn 65, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus, one of the greatest gifts that our Father has given us is the gift of communion with him. Now, anytime you want, you are able to come into the presence of the Almighty God, and he's willing to receive you. So in Hebrews 4, verse 15, we're encouraged to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence for the sake of Jesus Christ and for what he has done for us. And so what God's saying to us is he's saying, you never need to hold back. You never need to wonder if he really wants to talk to you, or if he really wants to see you, or if maybe some of the things that you've done have kept you away from him. Well, he invites you into his presence, and he delights to speak together with you. Well, do you do it, brothers and sisters? Do you love going to your Father and spending time in his presence? You know, if you want to have an intimate relationship with another person, then probably one of the most important things that you need is, in the first place, you need to spend time with them. One of the key ingredients to deep relationship is that you spend a lot of time with another person. It's when you spend time that you share more and more of your heart, and you get to know each other better. And it's as you do so that you grow in love for one another. And it can't be something that you just squish in and you rush through. You know, you need to take the time. You need to enjoy the time with each other. You know, talking to your father, maybe you want to compare it. If you want to compare it to anything, you might compare it to your family. You sit down with your family, especially if you haven't seen each other for a while, then you enjoy a meal together and you talk and you laugh and you share the stories and you just really enjoy being in each other's presence. That's a bit of the sense of what our Father wishes with us. He wants us to have intimacy in relationship with him. And that it's not only that you need time, you also need to have a good relationship with the other person. And one of the beautiful things about God is that he has one of the best relationships that you can ever imagine with his people. That's because he's such an amazing person. I sometimes do it with my catechism students, with my pre-confession students. We come to Belgian Confession Article 1. And in that article, it talks about that there is only one God, and that it lists the characteristics and the attributes of God. And in order to introduce that topic, what I often do to the students is I ask them to write down for me some of the character traits that they most appreciate in their parents. Well, you talk about some of the great things in their parents. Well, they're loving, and they're kind, and they're forgiving, and they have a list of great things. And we go on and we talk about, you know, let's say your boss. You guys have a job, a bunch of you work for your boss. What do you really love in your boss? Well, if he's a hard worker, if he diligents himself, if he's fair with his employees. One that almost always comes up is if he's generous. And then I ask them to write down, what about a future spouse? What kind of character traits do you look forward in a future spouse? Well, she has to be loving. She has to be kind. She has to be someone who does what's right. Someone who's faithful. Someone who's just. And then she's got to be good looking. It's got to be a good cook. some of the more practical things they talk about as well. And then when we're done that, then what I do to them is I say, okay, now let's look at the list. We've got 20, we've got 30 attributes that you told me here. Let's go through the list and let's see how many of these attributes apply to God. Is God loving? Yes, he is. Is he kind? Yes, he is. Is he faithful? Is he just? Is he hardworking? Is he good looking? Well, he's majestic. Maybe not good looking. We probably use the biblical word is majestic. But we go through the list, and we go through the list, almost every single attribute that you could ever imagine are attributes of the living God. And then I say to the young people, what an incredible person to have a relationship with. The Lord invites you to relationship with himself, and he says, I'm the best person that you could ever have a relationship with. Well, this is something that our Lord Jesus Christ tells us when he invites us to pray to his Father. He teaches us when you go to God, then you need to realize into whose presence you are coming. And when he talks about God's character and God's attributes, when he tells us how to approach God, then one of the first things that he talks about is one of the greatest parts of God's character. He says, you need to realize that you're addressing a Father in heaven. And so this afternoon we're going to consider what that means. Christ teaches us to address God as our Father in heaven. And we're going to see in the first place that you can address God by a variety of other names, but that Christ teaches us to address God by this specific name. So it's really interesting when you look through the scriptures, the title of Father is not the only title by which we're called to address God. It's quite striking when you read through the Old Testament, they almost never did that. But there's actually quite a few other parts of God's attributes that they call to mind when they address God in prayer. And the reason they did that is because they wanted to call to mind whatever was significant about who the Father is in their moment, in that single moment that they were in. And so, for example, when the Israelites were in Egypt, and when the Lord revealed himself to them, then he addressed himself, he said to Moses, he says, you need to go to these people, you need to tell them that I'm going to take them out of Egypt. And then Moses said, well, they're going to ask me, who are you? You know, who is God, this God of our fathers that's taking us out of Egypt? And then the Lord said, well, you need to tell them that my name is the Lord. Capital letters, L-O-R-D. My name is Yahweh. I am who I am. And really what he emphasized there, he says, I'm the covenant God. I'm the God who makes promises and the God who keeps promises. And so my people need to realize that they can count on me to take them out of Egypt because I'm the God who keeps the promises that I made to the fathers long ago. I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the time would come when they would come back out of the land of Egypt and they would return back to the land of promise. And so tell them that I am the Lord and get the people to pray to me as the Lord. And so, for example, if I take just one example, Deuteronomy 28, verse 9, when Moses outlines God's covenant promises, he tells the people, the Lord, Yahweh, will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the covenants of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Well, many times the people took this to heart. Many times when they addressed God in prayer, they called him the Lord because they're counting on him to fulfill his covenant promises. Or if you want another example, Genesis 17, the Lord approaches Abraham. He's 99 years old and he tells him he's going to be a father. Now, most 99-year-old men don't have babies. And so how does the Lord address Abraham? Well, he says to him in Hebrew, he says, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I'm the one who has the power, Abraham. If I promise you that I'm going to give you a baby, then you need to trust that I have the power to do that. And so in that moment, he reveals the part of his character that Abraham needed to know in order to trust that he actually could fulfill the promises that he made. Well, later in Psalm 91, you want another example. when relying on the Lord to protect them from their enemies, from the pestilence, from terror and the plague, that the psalmist addresses the Lord as El Shaddai, as God Almighty. You are the one who has the power, Lord. And we trust you to use that power on our behalf. Or another really common name by which God is addressed in the Old Testament is the name Lord in small letters, the name Adonai. That refers to God as a ruler or a master. And oftentimes the Israelites use that name when they're talking about their submission to the Lord, that they're willing to follow him and to obey him and to serve him because he is their Lord and they are his people. And so in Psalm 16, for example, David talks about finding refuge, counsel, and security in God. And he first addresses God. He says, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Or if you want another example, another common name by which the Israelites address God is the Holy One of Israel. It's actually Isaiah who uses that name most commonly. And the reason, the time when the Lord talks about this is when the people were giving themselves over to sin. And then Isaiah has the task to wake people up from their stupor. Don't you realize what you're doing? The Lord, he's not just the covenant God, he's not just the Almighty God, he's the Holy One of Israel. You need to turn away from your sin, because you're living in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. And so time and again, he reminded the people of the part of the character of God that they needed to know in that instance in order to be able to live in a right relationship with him. Isaiah 1 verse 4, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. You have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." Well, it's very appropriate when you're going to address God, when you're going to confess your sins to him, that you address him as the Holy One of Israel. Or in Exodus 34, when the Lord revealed himself to his people, then he told them to drive out the people living in the land of Canaan and not to make a treaty with them. And the reason he told them to do this is because he is Elkanah. He is a jealous God. Now for us sometimes, we confuse the word jealousy with envy. You know, envy is a bad thing. You want something that your neighbor has. And we, in the English language, we often use jealousy as a synonym for envy. We think that it's a bad thing. But the word jealousy, it's actually a beautiful thing. Jealousy means that you demand what's rightfully yours. So if you are a husband and you are married to your wife, and if you're some other man comes and he wants to sleep with your wife, then you're extremely jealous. And you say, "Never, not in your life. You're not going to do that because that's rightfully mine. You may not do such a thing. You may not break relationship." Well, the Lord is a jealous God. He says, "I am the Lord. I am the only God. There is none besides me." And so you're never allowed to go and worship another God because your worship rightfully belongs to me. And so right at the very beginning of their history, he tells his people, "You are to worship me as the jealous God, as Elkanah." And that's something that he reminds us of through to today. But there's so many other examples. Exodus 15, the Lord reveals himself as the God who heals. They're going through the desert and they come to this place. They run out of water and then they find water, but it's bitter. And then the Lord makes the water sweet. And he says to them, Exodus 15 verse 26, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give clear ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer." That's the same way he refers to himself in Psalm 103. Hear God's praise for his work in healing his people. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." Well, Lord Jesus, he showed this aspect of God's character. One of the foundational things he did when he came into this world is that he healed many people. And then there's so many other names. He is the Lord of hosts that emphasizes his sovereignty over the angelic beings. He's called the Lord is my rock that emphasizes his permanence, his protection, his enduring faithfulness. He's called the shepherd. Later, Christ is called the good shepherd, emphasizing his intimate care for his sheep. He's addressed as the king because of his royalty, because of the power and the authority and the majesty that belong to him. He's called a refuge and a fortress and a strong tower because of the protection that he gives to his people. He's called the judge because he's righteous and he exercises justice whenever there is unrighteousness. There's so many other examples, but if you read through the scriptures, you see that depending on the situation, the Lord teaches his people to address him by the name that they need highlighted, by the aspect of his character that they're depending on in that situation. And if you think about that, brothers and sisters, then you realize that these are beautiful ways to address your Father in heaven. If you're struggling with sin, if you need to confess your sin, it's beautiful that you talk to God as the Holy One of Israel. Or if you're in a situation where you're calling to mind the promises of God, you address him as the Lord, as Yahweh, the covenant God. You may wish to address him as God Almighty, as the jealous God, as the one who heals, or as your strong tower. But then what's really interesting, within that context, when our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, he didn't teach us to address God by any of those names. He said to us, when you pray, he says, then pray, our Father in heaven. Well, why does he use the name Father? It's quite striking. If you read through the biblical, through the scriptures, and if you see what the scripture says about God as our Father, there's actually quite a few different attributes about God as our Father. One of the basic concepts included in the scriptures when it talks about God as Father is that he is the source of our life. He is the one who begot us. He's the one who created us and gave us our being. A father is someone who begets his children. And so God our Father has begotten us. The reason we exist, the reason we've come into being, is because he is our Father and he's created us into who we are. And then it's really striking, this way of speaking of God as Father. It's not only spoken of in a physical way, but it's also spoken of in a spiritual way. It's quite striking when you read through the Bible, then there's a bunch of places where someone is spoken of as the Father, and he's not necessarily the physical Father, but he is the head, or he is the spiritual leader of those who follow after him. In Genesis 17, God told Abraham that he would be exceedingly fruitful. Later in Genesis 22, I will surely bless you, I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore. And then when God talks about what that means, he says, Genesis 17 verse 5, he will become the father of many nations. Or Romans 4, he will become the father of all who believe. He's called the father of the circumcised. And he's called the father of us all. And so really it's on account of his faith that the Lord made nations come out of Abraham. And God says he's not just the physical father of these people, but he's the father of anyone who believe in God. So what Christ is emphasizing here when he teaches us to address God as our Father is that in the first place he wants us to understand that we have our source and our origin in him. He's the one who created us. And so he's saying, call that to mind. When you approach God, then remember that he created you. And then the other thing that's really striking about this, if you really think about that, if a father creates someone, then those whom he creates are made in his image. They're like him. Your kids are like you. They have your character traits. They look like you. They have a lot of things about them that are a lot like you and like your wife or like your husband. Well, in a similar way, being children of our Father in heaven, he made us in his image. The Bible tells us that means that we are righteous. We are holy. We are able to do the things that God did. It also talks about being made in his image as being those who were in relationship. We had this father-son relationship with him. And it also talks about how we looked after creation for him. It's also part of the concept of being created in the image of God. And so we have a lot of attributes of God. When he first made us, we were made like him. And so this is one of the incredible things that Christ wishes us to call to mind when we address God. He not only created us, but he made us like him. We are his children. We are in his image. We share his likeness. And so there's a really foundational bond that we have with the Father. And so when you address him in prayer, call that to mind. Remember that you come from him, and that you have this intimate relationship together with him, that you are in his image. If you think about the kind of care that it also encapsulates, brothers and sisters, maybe if I could just ask you to think about a time where you made something. You know, the more effort it took to make something, then the more precious that thing is to you. You know, we love our creation. Maybe it's something physical. Maybe it's something that you build, something, it's ideas that you bring across to another person. But when you communicate something to someone else, when you build something, then you care deeply about it. Well, the Lord, he created us, he built us, and he cares deeply about us. And that's something else, that's another aspect of his relationship with us as a father. At one stage, we rebelled against him. We said we don't want to live as your children. We were kind of like the prodigal son. We got the inheritance, and then we went off and we squandered it on reckless living. That's precisely the way the scripture talks about us. We are this rebellious son who's rejected God as our father, who's gone off on our own. But then part of the attribute of God as our father is that he doesn't leave us there. He cares deeply about us. And when we were wrecked, he said, you know what, I'm going to recreate you. I'm going to make you new again. And so as our father, what he did is he sent his own son, his only begotten, into this world in order to make payment for us so that he could recreate us once again to be his children. And then when the scripture talks about that, when it talks about who God is as our father, it says that he adopts us. The way he recreates us is through adoption. He renews us into these new people, and then he adopts us again into his family, and he includes us as his children. There's a bunch of places where he talks about that. He takes away our rebellious spirit, and he gives us an obedient spirit. It's in Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And it continues there. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So when we rebelled, when we rejected God, when we went off on our own, then God said, I'm not going to leave you there. But he remakes us into who we are, into who we were. And then he again adopts us into his family. It's like the father of the prodigal son. The son goes back to his dad and he realizes he's not worthy of anything. And so he rehearses beforehand. He says, I'm going to go to my dad, and I'm going to say, Dad, I don't deserve to be your son. I don't deserve to belong to the family. But just please let me be like one of the hired hands, and please let me work for you. And the father sees him. From far away, he sees his son coming, and he runs out to meet him. And he throws his arms around him, and he invites him back into the family, and he includes him as one of his children. Your father has adopted you, brothers and sisters. He doesn't reject you, but he's recreated you. And when you address him in prayer, he wants you to remember that. He wants you to call to mind how much he loves you. And on top of that, the scripture emphasizes how well your father cares for you. We read together Matthew 6 and Matthew 7. The Lord says, He says, whatever you do, don't worry about how things are going to turn out for you. Don't worry about the things that you need. He says, I'm your father, and I love you, and I'm going to look after you, and I'm going to give you everything that you need. And so just come to me and ask what you need, and I will give it to you. And then you keep reading through the scriptures, and there's so many other attributes that are associated with God as our Father. The other ones that the scripture really highlights is that he's a good Father who helps us. Sometimes when we go astray, then he's willing to discipline us in order to bring us back to him. A good dad, he doesn't let his kids go off. But when his kids start to wander off, when they start to go astray, the dad calls them back and he holds them to account. And he says, son, you're not going to do that. And he punches his son, he disciplines his son, so the son realizes that that's not the way to live, and that he's restored his relationship with his father once again. Well, this is your father, brothers and sisters. These are the kinds of things that God wants you to reflect on when you pray to him. He wants you to remember that he cares deeply for you, that he created you, that when you went astray, then he sent his son to die for you, to restore the relationship between you and him. And he wants you to call to mind that he's the one who will provide for you, and that he's going to look after you, and he's going to give you everything that you need. Well, we were talking at the beginning about how do you have intimacy in relationship with God. Christ says, one of the great ways you can do that is by remembering the character of God. Remember that he is your father. And Christ also says that he's a father in heaven. And that reminds us we shouldn't forget about the majesty and the power and the greatness of our God. But to call that to mind. And in a sense, what Christ is doing up there is he's encouraging us to call to mind the other attributes that we've already spoken about. Don't forget that he is the Holy One of Israel. Don't ever forget that he is Elkanah, that he is the jealous God who will not allow you to go and worship someone else. Don't forget that he's the powerful God. He is El Shaddai. And don't forget that he is Yahweh, the faithful covenant God. He is your rock. He is your refuge. He is your strong tower. And so when you draw near to him, is when you approach him in prayer, then remember that he is your father. But then also remember that he is glorious and powerful and majestic and holy on his throne in heaven. And Christ says, hold both of those things in your mind as you approach him. And if you do that, then you'll have the basis that you need for a deep and intimate relationship with him. Well, brothers and sisters, this is your Father's desire for you. He made you, and he loves you, and he recreated you after you fell into sin. And so he calls you to intimacy with him. He tells you that he sent his son, that on the basis of what Christ has done for you, you can always approach the throne of grace with confidence. And you can know that your Father in heaven will listen to you. Amen. Let's sing together from hymn 65, the verses 1 through 4. Thanksgiving and prayer. Our prayer this afternoon will also remember some of the work that's going on in the mission field in PNG. In the first place, we'll thank the Lord for the work that's done by Reverend DeYoung in Port Moresby, teaching there. We'll ask for blessing, continued blessing over that. Secondly, also Reverend Klein and his wife, their family, they received a healthy daughter. They've called her Elizabeth Tamar. So we'll thank the Lord for the gift they received and ask for blessing over them. Let's pray to God. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you that we may address you as our Father. Thank you that we may be your people and that you are our God. And thank you for the wonderful care that you show towards us. Lord, even when we rebelled against you, when we abandoned you and forsook you, that you didn't forsake us, but you're a faithful God. You went after us. You called us back to yourself. And you restore the relationship. You're willing to give your own son to adopt us as your children once again. Thank you for your faithful covenant care. Thank you for the richness of being your children. We ask, Father, that you help us to live out of this relationship. Help us to pursue you and to love you and to have intimacy with you, to open our hearts to you. Grant, Lord, that we often contemplate on who you are, what you've done for us. Grant that we may approach you and depend upon you to provide us with all things. It's so encouraging that we may know of your glory and of your greatness, that you reveal that to us, and that we pray then that you give us the wisdom to call that to mind and to live out of that reality. Father, we pray that you would bless us in our prayers. Grant that we may often speak to you. We often have a habit of doing that around mealtimes, maybe beginning and ending our day with a word of prayer. We're grateful for those patterns, Lord. And at the same time, we also pray that we may often pray to you in any and every circumstance, that our lives may be characterized by turning to you and relying upon you, that we speak to you about all the things that we need to do, and that we rely upon you for everything that we need. Please help us in this with your Holy Spirit. Grant that we may more and more have fellowship and communion together with you. Lord, we're so grateful that you've promised that you will hear us, that you will take our request to heart, that you will accept our praise and sanctify it with your Holy Spirit so that it will be pleasing in your sight. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for this relationship we can have with you. Father, we pray that you would also bless us, that we respect your majesty and your holiness, we understand your power and your jealousy, and that we honor you for that. Please give us a rich measure of your Holy Spirit, that we approach you rightly and that we do it in a way that is pleasing to you. Thank you for the promise of your Spirit to make that happen. And then, Father, we also come to you this afternoon and we pray that you would help us to teach this to our children. Grant that in the prayers we offer, that we may model what intimacy looks like. Help us to be open with you. Also before our children, to be genuine, to be authentic in our prayers. Grant that our children can witness this and that they can learn from that. And grant that they also may have an intimate relationship together with you. Do the same thing for our grandchildren, Father. Grant that as a congregation, that we're also a praying congregation, that we often meet together and speak together about the things that are on our hearts, and that we bring these things before you. Please help us in this with your Holy Spirit. And grant that we can grow in this more and more. Father in heaven, we also wish to ask you that you would please accept the thank offerings that we bring you this afternoon. Once again, we get to have this collection for the mission work that we support in Papua New Guinea. I want to pray, Father, also for the work that's being done there. Grant that Reverend Young is able to teach at the Bible College and that may go well. Grant, Lord, that the young men there may continue to learn about who you are and what you have done, that they may be able to rightly handle your word and to encourage the next generation of men, or the next generation of believers, to know you and love you. And then, Father, we also wish to ask that you would please be near to the Klein family. We're so grateful that you've given them a healthy daughter, that Elizabeth Tamer can be born, and we wish to ask you for your protection for her, that you would love her as your daughter, that you take care of her and grant that she may grow up to be a healthy and a happy girl, a girl who knows you and loves you and who devotes her life to your service. Father, thank you for the gifts that you've given in this family, and please surround them with your care during this time. We also thank you, Lord, that this past week, yesterday, we could celebrate Reformation Day. We're grateful to you, Father, for the gift of your word and for faithfulness to your word. Thankful that we have forefathers who have gone before us, and that when your church went astray, that they understood that, and that they're able to open your word and to be grounded in the scriptures, and that they led a reformation where they turned back to you and to your word, where your word was central in their lives once again. And Father, we understand that as a church, we need to always be reforming. We need to always turn back to your word. Time and again, we're being led astray in different ways. So we ask you that with your word and spirit, that you would lead and guide us into your way, that we hold on to the truth of your word, that we have respect for you as the living God, and that we may be faithful in our worship of you. Lord, our hearts are deceitful, and by nature we're led astray. And many times it's even hard for us to see it because of the culture in which we live, and because of the times, and the spirit of the times. We have a really hard time evaluating ourselves. And so we ask that your word may speak truth to us, and that we're able to see ourselves for who we are, that we're able to walk in your ways to bring glory to your name. Please work it out for us, Father, because we can't do that ourselves. And we trust that you will do this, because you are a faithful God, and because you desire to have a church. And so we pray then that we may have the humility to accept your guidance, and to walk in your ways, and to be faithful to you. Lord, we ask this with good hope, because we pray in Jesus' name. And then, Lord, we also ask that you would bless us in this coming week, that you take care of each one of us and the things we get to do. Thank you, Lord, for the peace and freedom that we get to enjoy. Thank you that we get to live in a state which is not affected by the coronavirus. I'm so grateful, Father, for the blessing of good health that you give us and for all the opportunities we have. We read about how in many other places in the world they're having this third wave, and that has quite an impact on many people's lives. And then our hearts are filled with joy and gratitude, and we wish to express that to you for the kindness of your gifts towards us. Thank you also, Lord, that we can live in a country where there is peace and stability, where we have the opportunity to do our work, to go about our business, and there's peace, and there's freedom, and that we don't live in fear, but that we have safety. Lord, we pray that we never take that for granted, but that we may realize that this is a good gift out of your hand. Please take care of our elected representatives. Be with our government, Father. Please grant that they may make good laws, and that they lead us in good ways, and that the judges can uphold the laws, and the police are able to enforce them, and that in this way that we may continue to rest in a land where there is peace and joy and freedom. We also pray at the same time that you give wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding, to our elected representatives, so that they may flee from sin, and that there can be a change of heart, that good laws may be passed that are for the well-being of our nation. Please also help us, as your people, to be able to bring these matters before our elected representatives and to assist them to know what's good and right. Father, please hear us now, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we prayed for a moment ago, we asked for God's blessing over the work in PNG. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. We'll accept the thank offerings either at the door in a moment, or else you can give it electronically. Then in closing, I invite you to rise, and we're going to sing together from Hymn 8, verse 1. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.